Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. We'll read this passage responsively. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 1. You join me on verse 2, and we'll alternate through the passage that way. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne on the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Now, Holy Spirit of God, help us to calm our minds. Help us to focus on the preaching of the word of God. Help us to get our hearts in tune with you and yield to the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would use today's sermon to help someone. God, there is no way that this sinful man could meet the needs of all the people in this room. But you could. You could allow the Holy Spirit to help us to apply the truth in our own life as we need it today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me say this in introduction. Easter is not a holy day. Say, what is today? People call it Easter. The word Easter is mentioned one time in Scripture. I don't think it's a bad term. It represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the tomb. You say, why do you say it's not a holy day? Because according to Colossians chapter 2, all the holy days were nailed to the cross and Jesus fulfilled all those. Every Sunday could be Resurrection Sunday, and that's the way it is around here. I wonder how many churches have changed today just because of Easter. Some of them canceled services in honor of Jesus getting out of the tomb. I don't understand that. But we're not changing. We're old-fashioned. What you see is what you got. And I hate to tell you this. This isn't a buffet where you choose what you want. This is military chow. You stick it out there, we're flopping it on the plate. Amen? But it's amazing to me. Mrs. Howard, thank you for that song. Nobody out here would understand, but we had a change in our special music this morning, just in the last 24 hours, but God used that song for this service today. Title of my sermon is, The Cross Was Not Enough. Amazing, she preached about beyond the tomb, and the grave was empty. And I want to help you today. The cross has become the accepted symbol of Christianity. And before you listen with one ear closed, if you'll listen with both ears opened and both eyes, I think I can help you. We view the cross as a symbol of love. And by the way, I don't think that's a bad thing. But it was not intended to be a symbol of love. It was a symbol that the Romans gave to Christians as a warning that if you followed Christ, the same cruel, probably one of the most cruel forms of death, would follow. It was not intended to be a symbol of love. It was a symbol of fear and of warning. Now, and I'm going to mention denominations today. Those of you that are not used to that, hang in there. I'll back it up. I'm not pointing anybody out just to point them out. But the Catholics have made the symbol into something that it was not intended to be. They and other religions, they'll pray and do the symbol of the cross. Well, just so you know, that doesn't get God's attention. Okay, that's vain repetition. And by the way, let me just say this. I realize that the cross is the symbol of all quote-unquote Christian churches. And let me say, I'm not against you wearing crosses. I'm not against having one up in a church. I'm not against you using it as a representation of love. I just want you to understand that was not the original purpose. The cross was used to crucify your Savior. Now, listen to me very carefully. It was the love of Jesus Christ, wanting the justice of God satisfied for your salvation, that put him there. But had Jesus stopped at the cross, listen to this statement, your salvation is not complete. Had Calvary been the end, there is no salvation and man is destined to hell. By the way, and if you'll listen to me, I think I can help you. Probably the reason we have more denominations that believe you can work your way to heaven is because they stop the gospel with the cross. The gospel's not complete with the cross. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. The gospel was not completed at Calvary. Now, I will need your mind today. I will need you to think scripturally with me today. I will need you to allow the Bible to do the logic and not tradition of church. I realize traditions are there. My wife and daughter and I were laughing last night. I think it's kind of humorous. Today is known as Easter. We celebrate Jesus. Of course, Jesus was a Hebrew or a Jew. And the most eaten food today is ham. I just think there's something humorous about it. You say, are you having ham today? Yes. Okay. But I just kind of find it funny that we celebrate about a Jewish, and I realize Jesus was more, he was as much God as he was man. But if you listen to me, I just think it's kind of funny. We eat more ham on a Jewish holiday than any other time of the year. You don't find that funny? I do. I thought it was great. We have traditions. Now, the gospel is four parts, though, not one part. And if you'll listen to me today, by the way, if all four of these were not done exactly right, we have no salvation. We have no salvation. You say, what is the gospel? I'm glad you asked. Bible, first of all, says that the gospel involves the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If you want, I'm going to turn to several scriptures very quickly. If you're not quick in the Bible, I'm going to pass you up. So I'd rather not leave you in the dust, but I have a lot to say and a little bit of time to say it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, I'll read it to you out of the Bible, word for word. The Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then in Matthew chapter 1, and I will read verse 23 to you as soon as I get there, which won't be long. It's in here somewhere. There it is. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, look at me. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is vital. There was only ever one virgin-born child of God. There is only ever one human being ever born of a virgin. Now, you say, you're making a big deal of that. In the conception of a child, and adults, listen carefully, but in the conception of a child, the blood is passed from the man, and that is where the child gets the blood. Can I tell you something? Do you know who the father of Jesus Christ was? It was not Joseph. It was God the Father. And the bloodline was passed from God into the womb of Mary to give us the Christ child. I want you to notice something. Jesus has always been the man part of God. He did not come to earth to become man. He came to earth to put on a body that could die for you and me. See, God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female. By the way, according to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, so etc. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Not made man, he was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now listen to me. Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that it could prove his deity. Not only that, he needed to be born of a virgin because he was sinless. Now, some of you may get upset here, but Jesus had a body. He had to put on a robe of flesh that could die. Do you realize he could not die in his heavenly body? He could not pay our sin debt in his heavenly body. He had to pay for that in a man's fleshly, sinful body, though Jesus Christ himself never sinned. Now listen to me very carefully. He could not have been conceived by an earthly father, or he would have been a sinner just like you and me. Now, listen very carefully, and this is where I need your attention. Mary is not the mother of God. Oh, our Catholic friends will say, Hail Mary, mother of God. No, she's not the mother of God. God used the womb of Mary as a vessel to birth the body of Jesus Christ. To prove his deity. Listen to me very carefully. I went a couple of weeks ago onto the Catholic Church website. Yes, I did. I did not talk to the Pope, just so you know. But I didn't get a text or an email back from him either. I didn't email him. You say, why? Because I probably would say things I should not say. But I went on their website to find out what they believe about the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, you say, why? Because the Catholic Church has so corrupted the world with religion. I want you to understand what they say in their doctrine. Okay? Listen to this very carefully. And I quote, there are no sacred scriptures that say all religious truth must be founded explicitly in scripture. I have a problem with that. What they said is there's nothing that says that only truth should come from the Bible. Listen to what they say, and these are direct quotes. We all believe things that are not in Scripture. Your belief in the sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone, was begun about 500 years ago. That's a lie. That's a lie. When Satan tempted Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, and the devil was trying to tempt him, he said, it is written. Amen. Scripture says, it is written. Three times. I continue. It would have never taken hold if it was not for the printing press, which made Bibles more available, and reading became more common. Before that, most people were dependent upon the oral teachings of the one only Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. However, the Catholic Church has believed in the sinlessness of Mary since the beginning. Did you catch that? We absolutely do not equate Mary with or to Jesus. Jesus is divine. Mary is mere human. Adam and Eve were created without sin, without a sin nature. Jesus and Mary were also conceived and born without a sin nature. Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus and Mary did not sin. That does not make her divine. She is fully human, exactly as God intended all mankind to be. Wow. They say they don't put her equal with Jesus. But if she had no sin nature, and if she was conceived without sin and without a sin nature, and she never sinned, they're putting her on the same plane as Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is evil, wicked, vile, and anti-Bible doctrine. I don't care if a pope with a $500,000 grapefruit on his head told you that. It's wrong. See, you shouldn't make fun of them. Okay, I don't make fun of anybody, but when they're sending people to hell, that will send people to hell. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now listen to me very carefully. They believed that Mary was the Immaculate Conception, not Jesus Christ. They believed she was conceived from a virgin. By the way, they also believe she has no sin nature. And they also believed she never sinned. They also believe she never died, that she was assumed to heaven, and that's why you can pray through her to get Jesus' attention, because she is the mother of God. And he has to listen to his mother to be obedient. That, my friend, puts Mary above Jesus. Now, just so you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That word begotten is an important word. That word begotten means, and I quote, it means without accompaniment, alone, single existence, not multiplied by reproduction. Listen to me. He wasn't the only Son of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says to them that believe, we become the sons of God. We don't become the only begotten sons of God. There's only one of those, and that is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, placed into the womb of Mary. She birthed him. By the way, the Bible says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. If she remained a virgin, how did he have brothers and sisters? I'm not real smart. And I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. And I do know, sorry to ruin this for you parents, that storks don't bring babies. Nor do bunnies lay eggs, amen? Folks, the bloodline runs through the Father. That is why Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And by the way, Jesus had to put on a body that could die so that he could pay our sin debt for us. Now, hang on, we're going somewhere. So the first part of the gospel is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Point number two, the sinless life of Jesus Christ. The sinless life of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to just read very quickly one verse to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to notice something. For he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, according to the Bible, he had to be a sinless substitute. I hate to tell you something. Everybody look at me. Do you know that if you never sinned one time, that's still not enough to get to heaven? Just being sinless does not get you to heaven. That means you don't have any negative marks, but it takes the righteousness of God to get you to heaven. You need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your life. You need all of the good things that Jesus did to satisfy the justice of God added to your account to get you there. Not, by the way, Jesus' righteousness does not overbalance your bad. Sinlessness just brings you evil. The righteousness of God satisfies his justice. Now listen to me. That's why according to Romans chapter 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Bible also says in the book of Romans chapter 4. Let me turn there. Let me read this to you. Romans chapter 4, And I'm going to read a couple verses here, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Without works. I'll skip down to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not that it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Woo. Bible says not he shed his blood for our sin. He resurrected for our righteousness. See, the cross was not alone. John MacArthur's full of prunes and bad doctrine when he said the blood of Jesus trickled into the foot of the cross. And it's not the blood of Jesus that saves you. It is the death of Jesus. It is not the death of Jesus. It is the virgin-born Jesus, the sinless Jesus, the crucified Jesus, and the resurrected Jesus. It is all of those, not one of those. We're getting there. Hang on. Now, I want you to notice one other verse here, and I'm going to turn to James, just a few chapters from Hebrews here. James chapter 2, verse number 23. The Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Ooh. But it wasn't Abraham's works. It was the works of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me. Salvation is very simple. Salvation, according to Romans chapter 10, verse number 3, is very simple. I'm going to read a verse to you. Many times we use Romans 10 in soul winning, but often we won't use this verse. I use it from time to time. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Brother Smith, I'm going to use you. You're a Marine or a Girl Scout, can't remember which. Going to pay for that one, but it's okay. He has to submit right now. Let me teach you scripturally what repentance is. There are some people that say, well, when you get saved, you need to repent from all your sins. That means you need to turn from them or you really didn't get saved. You can't turn from your sin because you have a sinful nature. Repentance is simply this. Man goes through life trying to trust himself to get him to heaven. His righteousness, his good works, the things that he does, hopefully the good outweighs the bad. But Jesus Christ came. He was our schoolmaster. He fulfilled all the law. Not only did he fulfill it all, but he added 33 and a half years of righteousness to our account if we'll just trust him. And this is what happens. He's going about to establish his own righteousness, but if Jesus Christ were back here, the moment that he turns, trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, guess what? He's now saved. The act of trusting Jesus Christ goes from trusting your own righteousness, submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Guess what? That's the moment of salvation. That is repentance in salvation. The act of trusting Jesus Christ, submitting to what he did for you, not your works, not baptism, not church membership, not all the good things you do, not trusting yourself, not church tradition, but Jesus Christ and what he did for you, the moment you submit to that, you get saved. Can I tell you something? That means you turn 180 degrees from trusting what you did to trusting what Jesus did. That is repentance. Thank you. Folks, listen to me. We live in a world of two religions. That's it. Either you have to do it, or Christ did it all for you, and you trust him. That's it. I don't care what name you give it. There's only two religions in this world. One where it's done, and you accept it, or one you got to do it, and you can't do enough to get it. Jesus had a sinless nature. By the way, you say, well, I think I'm good enough to get there. No, according to this book right here, by the way, the authority of this book, not a church, not a man, not what somebody says, but by the authority of the scripture that Jesus Christ himself used, according to Isaiah chapter 64, and don't take time to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, but we are all unclean things, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind have taken us away. Wow. God said our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Do you know what that word filthy rags means? The word filthy rags in these times of the Bible, of course, you had people who had the nasty disease of leprosy. Leprosy would begin either on the face, usually on the nose or the cheekbone area of a person, or on their fingers often, or their toes. And it became like a boil, but that boil wouldn't heal. It would explode and would eat down into their skin to where it would actually start rotting parts of your body off. Highly contagious. And the Bible says that, and in Bible times, they would hang like we would on our streets. You see road markers and road signs and different things. They would have a post, and they would tie or nail old pieces of rag or old pieces of clothing there, so that as the lepers would walk up and down, they had a place to wipe the pus and the body parts and all the defilement of their skin and their disease on those things, and people would avoid those things. Those were called filthy rags. You can see why. Imagine 15 or 20 people wiping the pus and the body parts and the blood on those rags, how bad those things would be. Can you imagine what it would smell like? Can you imagine how vile it would look? Can I tell you something? God said even your righteousnesses look like filthy rags compared to Jesus Christ. Even the good things you do are tainted by sin because you were born a sinner. Folks, we are all sinners. You're not looking at someone who is sinless. You're looking at another sinner. I don't put myself above anybody else. My position may be the highest in the land, but my person is not. I am just as much a sinner as you are. Jesus was the only one who lived not only sinless, watch this, but he also lived our righteousness for us. Can I tell you something, Brother Smith? I want to use you again. Walk back over here. You're trusting yourself, looking that way. The moment you trust Jesus Christ and turn this way, can I tell you what happened? Every good thing that Jesus Christ did just got put on your account. Every person he healed, every person he fed, every kind word that he spoke. My Bible says even every cup of water, the feeding of the 5,000. I could go through every place in Scripture. The Bible says he did so many things that the books could not be contained in the world to hold all the things that Jesus Christ did. Do you know that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, all those things are added to your account? Not only is the sin covered by the blood, but God adds the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imputes it. He moves it from Jesus' account and puts it on Matt Smith's account. Whew. When God looks at your account, he doesn't see your dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that was before the law, because we saw in James chapter 2, by faith Abraham, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Everybody doing okay? Have a seat, Brother Smith. I'm about ready to have a spell. Here we go. So, we have the virgin-born Son of God. We have the sinless life of Jesus Christ. And we have the penalty paid at Calvary by Jesus Christ as the next step of the gospel. And again, I'm going to turn to some scriptures. Please, I'm probably going to pass you up, so just sit tight. I promise you, I'm reading word for word from the Bible. If you doubt me, listen to it online, and you can follow along that way. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, and by the way, I am flying because I got to hurry. I got a lot more yet to preach and not a lot of time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Colossians, just a couple pages over, chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether these things be in earth or things in heaven. Notice the importance of the cross. Now, listen to me very carefully. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was that perfect lamb at Passover that started when the Jews were getting ready to leave Egypt. They were in bondage for about 500 years to the Egyptians. They had been in bondage. God raised up a man named Moses. He said, you go to Pharaoh. The nine plagues previous had taken place. The tenth plague was actually Passover. It was the Passover that was actually the tenth plague of Egypt. And God said, I want you to take a lamb, a male lamb, a lamb without blemish. It was representing Jesus, the Lamb of God. And it was to be a male lamb. That's why there's not supposed to be women preachers. It is the male high priest. Amen. And he was our lamb. He was perfect. He was without spot. He was without sin. Watch this. They had to take that lamb, put it up, make sure that it was complete, couldn't have bad teeth, couldn't have scars, couldn't have cuts on it, had to be perfect, complete. Then, on the 15th of April, they were to cut that lamb's throat, take the blood, take a hyssop weed, put that hyssop weed in that blood, go out to the front door of the house. They were to put that blood on the doorposts and lintels of the house. Watch this. They were also to consume that lamb. It gave its life and its blood to give life back to you. Now watch this. Here's where I'm going to have a spell. As the death angel came through, every house that had blood applied to the doorposts and lintels, the death angel passed. Anywhere where the lamb's blood had not been applied to the doorpost and lintels, guess what? The firstborn of every person and animal in that household died. By the way, didn't matter whether it was a Jew or an Egyptian. Oh, the death of cross of Jesus is only the important thing. Calvary is the only important thing. Folks, it's not the shed blood, it's the applied blood. It wasn't just the blood that lamb shed. If they shed the blood and left it in the bowl, in the basin, guess what? Somebody's going to die. It wasn't just the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. It had to be applied. By the way, we read in Hebrews chapter 8, there's a place in heaven called the true tabernacle. We could go back to the book of Exodus, see the same thing. The one that Moses saw, that God gave him the blueprints for, that they took in the wilderness with them. Jesus, as our lamb, his blood was shed and he died for us. Can I tell you something? He resurrected, though, as your high priest. I'm about to have a spell. Here we go. That's why when he resurrected on that Sunday morning and the ladies came to see him and Mary saw him, and when she finally recognized his voice, she said, Rabboni, and she went out to hug him. He said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Amen. He said, you go tell everybody. I'll meet you back here. They were on the Emmaus Road. Say, where was he going? See, the high priest in the Old Testament, once he washed in the laver and sacrificed the lamb, he couldn't be touched by human hands and enter into the Holy of Holies and apply the blood to the mercy seat of God. If he was, he would die. It was unclean, and they had to start the process all over with another high priest. He was our lamb, but he was also our high priest. Jesus Christ had not yet been back to heaven after Calvary, and he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended. Watch this. he left earth while she went and told all her cronies to come back and see Jesus who resurrected. He went to heaven. He walked through the portals of heaven. He walked through the holy place. He went to the throne of God and the mercy seat of God himself. He took his hands and his side. By the way, the Bible says those were wounds, not scars. He took his own blood and wiped it on the mercy seat and said, "It is paid for in full. My blood is now on the mercy seat, and you have to justify man. You have to take them to heaven. Their sins have to be covered, and it is finished." Woo! It wasn't the shed blood, it was the applied blood. Those Jews in Egypt could have killed that lamb, and they could have slit its throat and captured the blood, but if it was not applied blood, they died. It is the applied blood of Jesus Christ, not just the shed blood. By the way, thank God he resurrected as our high priest. He told us he was going to with that last statement. It is finished. You say, what does that mean? Because in the Old Testament, once the high priest, put the blood on the mercy seat, he came out to the people and said, "The atonement's cared for, it is finished." He said, "You hang on, I'm going to finish this thing. I'm not just dying, and the cross isn't just enough. I got to get the rest of the way through this thing so you can be justified with my Father so we can be in heaven together." Boy, that's good stuff. Then, lastly, the purpose of today, the bodily resurrection. I think two Sundays ago I preached on the fact that Jesus was not crucified on Good Friday. I hate to disappoint you. You don't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. Doesn't work. Go online, get it. You'll hear it. You'll hear it in a way scripturally done and all the events around it. But Jesus didn't die on Good Friday. By matter of fact, according to the Bible, Good Friday and Easter were nailed to the cross, just so you know. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and I'm about to have a spell again. Hang on. You say, you're in preach mode. I'm always in preach mode. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." By the way, God wrote that, not man. John didn't write that. God did. Romans chapter 1. I love this verse. Good night. I could read this verse. Shout and go home. Amen. But we won't. Ladies, don't put your shoes on yet. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Can I tell you something? He died as our lamb, but he resurrected as your high priest. By the way, according to Hebrews chapter 8, and this is why we read this passage to start with, I want you to notice something that is said here. Verse number 4 says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest." I'll be honest with you. I have said this in my preaching. I have meant this in my preaching, but it's not good, probably totally accurate doctrinally. But if Jesus were to walk through those doors today and walk up to this platform, my first emotion would be total awe. But Brother Jerry, I think my second emotion would be total fear. Not because I'm afraid of him, but his job as the high priest is to be standing there mediating between God and man. And if he's not mediating, my sin is not being cared for. And as the devil accuses, he would not be there to refute the accusation. And he is our high priest. We've got to have him. You see, he has to remain there as our high priest. You say, "But wait a minute, Jesus is coming back." Hang on, we're going to come come to that one on the Grand Slam. You ready? We need Jesus to stay in heaven. Oh, if Jesus could just come and spend a day with you. No, if he came and spent a day with you, you might die. And because he's back here and not in heaven mediating your sin, by the way, somebody else would die. They wouldn't go to heaven. I got a phone call yesterday morning. I led a man to Christ here a couple months ago. 28-year-old man dying. He's got 15 brain tumors. Dying of cancer. I got a phone call yesterday and he's just barely hanging on. I talked to his daddy. I led daddy to the Lord. I led his stepmama to the Lord. And I led that young man to the Lord. Can I tell you something? Though their hearts are broken, he said, Brother Bush, that piece of paper is still sitting on our refrigerator with the date we both got saved. He said, I know where he's going. He said, I don't think I could get through this if I didn't know where he was going and that we weren't going to be there with him. Can I tell you something? The only reason we have that hope is that Jesus Christ stays where he's at, mediating our sins, standing between the Father and the devil himself, mediating for you, pleading your case for you. Say, as long as the high priest, listen to this, as long as the high priest was alive, forgiveness was there. And for Jesus to leave would stop the forgiveness. Now, hang on. One day, Jesus is coming back. Amen. By the way, I hope it's soon. He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah, if not, before too long. I believe it'll be soon. But may I say this? The Bible says that one day Jesus will return in the air. But I want you to notice something. The Bible also says he'll come back in the twinkling of an eye. It'll take a nanosecond. You say, why? Because he wants to be able to leave, get here, and take his people back before anybody dies. Once he leaves, I believe there'll be a split second of time where no one will die. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because he had to leave his post to come get his children. That's why it'll take an event so quickly. And it'll happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I know there's been studies done how fast that is. You say, how fast is it? Faster than you can even conceive. I mean, it's done before it happened. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you why it's going to happen so fast? Because he wants to stay your high priest. Amen. He wants to keep mediating your sin to the very last second. And when the Father says it's time, he's there and back before anything ever takes place. Folks, Jesus is coming again. But the reason he's coming is he got up out of that grave. Now listen to me very carefully. We need Jesus there pleading our case. We need Jesus Christ there pleading our case for the forgiveness of our sin. Watch me. He needs us here pleading his case. He is there representing us. We are to be here representing him. Let me ask you a question. How well do you represent him here? How well do you plead the case for Jesus Christ here? Why is it that we wear the cross, but we don't wear an empty tomb around our neck? Why is it that we'll talk about how wonderful the love is for Calvary? Yes, it was wonderful, but thank God up from the grave he arose. I'm glad it did not stop at Calvary. You say, why? Had it stopped at Calvary, we all go to hell. It is not just the death of Jesus Christ. It is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, the sinless life of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that could be added to our account. Not only that, he shed his blood on the cross, but it didn't stop there. He got up out of the grave as our high priest, put that blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and we have eternal salvation paid for by that. By the way, that's why the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And when Jesus died, and shed his blood and was going to apply the blood on the mercy seat, guess what? God ripped that veil from top to bottom, and that gave us direct access to God. You don't have to pray through a priest. You don't have to pray through a preacher. You don't have to pray through anybody but Jesus Christ. Mary can't do anything for you. She was a sinner like everybody else. You have direct access to God. Let me ask you a question. Have you trusted him to take you to heaven? Maybe you have. Maybe you have not. We can take care of it today. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. By the way, that's why when you get baptized, you go into the water. You're taken down in the water and lifted back out of the water. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're saying, I identify with that. That's what I have trusted to take me to heaven. It takes all of that. That's why. That's not baptism. That's not baptism. Doing okay, Brother Smith? Amen. Folks, the word baptized means to cover completely. That doesn't cover anything. You can't even cover a gnat with that. The Bible says that John the Baptist went into the water with Jesus and baptized him. Why did they have to go into the water if he's just going to splash it in his face or pour it on his head? I'll drink the baptistry. Folks, baptism is just a picture. You know, people see that band right there on my finger on my left hand, and they know I'm married. Been married to my wife for almost 25 years. This June 24th will be 25 years. She's been my sweetheart for over 26 years now. Can I tell you something? If I could get it off. If I took that ring off, I'm still married. Wearing that ring does not make me married. It just lets everybody know I am. Can I tell you something? Getting baptized doesn't get anybody to heaven. It just lets everybody know you got saved. It's just a picture. Has nothing to do with going to heaven. It does have a lot to do with obedience. If I didn't wear my wedding ring in the last 25 years, my wife would wonder if I'm ashamed of her. If you don't wear your wedding band, your spouse thinks, what's wrong? Do you really not want anybody to know? Now, I realize I worked in a machine shop. I could not wear my wedding band while I worked around machinery. That is not a good thing. I watched a man get his finger ripped all the way off. The only thing left was the bone sitting there. Got it caught in a lathe and it just like that. I decided not to wear my ring when I worked in the shop. Tell you why, I valued the skin on the bone. Now, may I say something, though? People know you're married because you wear that. People know you got saved because you got baptized. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. You can put a ring on that finger. You could make it a gold ring. You could put diamonds on that finger. That does not make you married. Can I tell you something? Going to heaven's that simple. But let me ask you a question. How well do you represent him? Are you ashamed of him? Are you pleading his case here? Folks, people are dying and going to hell in bad doctrine and in their own way, and we need to take Jesus Christ to them. And that's what the gospel is all about. By the way, the gospel wasn't complete with the cross. There was a resurrection day. Not only was there a resurrection day, but on that resurrection day, he went to heaven and put his own blood on the mercy seat for your eternal salvation. You can never lose it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven? Now, wait a minute. Not because you're a good person. Not because you've gone through some ritual. Not because you're a member of a church. But you know for sure you're going to heaven because you trusted Jesus Christ and that alone to take you to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not come to you. I'll not point you out. I won't call your name. But you'd say, Brother Bush, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven if I died. Would you raise your hand? All right. There are a few. Who would say, Brother Bush, I need to work on how I represent him. Maybe I haven't been representing Christ like I should. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. If you need to use this altar, you come. If you've been saved but never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you would like to join our church, if you've been saved and baptized by immersion, and you by the way, we're old-fashioned, we don't hide it, you may join today. Maybe you just have a need you'd like to come pray about. You come to this altar today.